The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening today to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network, and we're thankful that you could be with us. This is Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we've had some time off for Thanksgiving. Alex, I know you probably enjoyed some of your Thanksgiving holiday, brother.
Oh, yeah, love getting to see family members. Went to Virginia to see my sister, and hadn't gotten to see her in a while, and we just had a good time, and got to preach in a really good church yesterday. In fact, I'm at the historic Mount Rahama Baptist Church in Western North Carolina. And if I can put a little plug in, folks, if you happen to be up here, I know we're, you know, Maiden, Lincolnton, all up in this part of Western North Carolina. I'm going to be preaching tonight through Wednesday, 7 o'clock, at Mount Rahama Baptist. And how about you, Bert? I trust the Harper family had some special Thanksgiving
times
together.
Oh, yes, we do. Jan and I are at the age now when we judge our holidays, whether they're good or bad, according to if we get to see any of our grandchildren. So
right
we
on.
Got to see some of our grandchildren, so we had a great holiday, and so that's the way it is. And so we do praise the Lord for Thanksgiving. I do enjoy Thanksgiving, the very idea of that. And we hope people did. I heard y'all had a great program, you and Jim Stanley, on Tuesday, just people giving thanks for what God had done. I heard Jim was telling me that today and saying it was just a great program, brother.
Oh, you know, we did. Well, you know, Jim is a pro. I mean, he's a broadcasting veteran. And so whenever he sits in, you know, he's great. I just hope I can, you know, measure up. But it was one of those times I really think the Spirit of the Lord really took over, and people were calling in to express what the Lord had done for them and just to be thankful, and it really was special. And Bert, it just reminds me, and folks, I say this completely from the heart, we love the audience of Exploring the Word, and it's just a special time to gather around together this time every afternoon and look at God's Word and think about just how good the Lord is.
Some of the emails and texts that I've gotten is what I think about Exploring the Word, a great big Sunday school class or Bible study class.
Yeah.
And in Bible study classes, sometimes you just need to take time out to hear some testimonies and some thanksgiving. Sometimes you need to take time out just to pray for one another. And that's what we try to do here. But more than likely, we're going to dig in to the Word of God. So that's what we wanted to do today. And we've been going, the reason we're going over the narrative of the birth of Christ so early is because during the latter part of December, starting on December the 12th through the 27th, you'll be hearing Alex and myself, as we did a study on the book of Revelation and the study on the book of Proverbs, and we're going to re-air that because people are going to be in and out for vacation. I know Brent's going to be out some of that time. I'm going to be out some of that time. You'll be out. And so we decided we would do that and have the continuity of those. So we're going over the Christmas narrative a little early, and everybody says, oh, man, y'all guys are way early. Well, I'm telling you, when it gets around Thanksgiving, I'm ready to hear about the Christmas narrative. So let's dig in to Matthew. We're in Luke, and we'll go back to Luke, but we're talking about the birth of Jesus, and that's in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and following. We covered some of that, but let's go over it a little bit more, Alex, when verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to put her away public as a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly." Now, what we're saying again, we're repeating ourselves a little bit, but it's been a while since we did this, and I felt like it'd be good to review that. This tells you something about this man when he says, "I don't want to make it a big deal publicly. I know it's not right, so we're going to do this secretively. We're not going to make her a public example and have everybody gawking at her and talking about her. And even that wasn't sufficient because he did not know the truth. Now, this is where I wanted to go. Many times when we only know part of what's happened, we make good calls, but it's not the right call. Here, Joseph, yes, she was with child. He loved her and didn't want to make her a public example, but he still did not know that what had happened, that child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, his judgment was not complete and right. Alex, how dangerous is it to make judgments too quickly and judgments with just partial information?
Oh, well, that can be disastrous in its results to make a snap judgment. And, you know, Proverbs, we've taught through the book of Proverbs, talks about being, you know, thoughtful and answering slowly and not, you know, rashly. It's funny, I preached on this very text yesterday, Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. And you've got Mary, who is pure. Now, she's a human. She's a descendant of Adam and Eve, and so she's a sinner. But she was a morally pure person. Now, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. But I thought it was really interesting because you've got these genealogies and the family lineage of Jesus Christ. In Matthew and Luke, it talks about the lineage of Jesus because, see, here's the thing. He was willing to be our Savior, but he was qualified to be our Savior. Most unique person who ever lived, and this is why we try to make much of Jesus.
Amen.
He was fully human, but not a fallen human. And he was fully God. He was a deity. We call that deity. He was fully divine, God in incarnate. But yet, in one person was united full divinity and perfect humanity. And for that reason, Bert, and there's no end to really reflecting on the majesty of this, the beauty, the wisdom, the power of this. Jesus was able to be our Savior, and he was willing to be our Savior.
Amen.
And that's why he's so unique. Now, I've got to point something out here. I think this is just so fascinating. In these genealogies, there are several names mentioned: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In Matthew chapter 1, if you read 1 through 17, now think about this. Tamar had been a prostitute. Rahab was a Gentile who became a Jew, and she was a prostitute. You read that back in the book of Joshua. There was Ruth. She was a Gentile Moabite who they were occultic people, and she converted to the nation of Israel. And then there was Bathsheba, who David and she had relations, and then she, you know, became the wife of David. But you've got the four women. It's interesting how, at a time when really in the patriarchal ancient world, the genealogy of a female was not looked on as being very significant. But you've got four women in the lineage of Jesus, four women that had sin but became children of the covenant. And then you've got Mary, who is morally pure, designated by God to marry the Savior, which she did. And it just throughout this, I see the redemptive power and love and wisdom of God, don't you?
I do. And when you go over the list of the men, you'll find some of them didn't measure up quite as to standard as well.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, that is the power of God in redemption. And the redemption story of Jesus Christ is the story. And, you know, that's why, again, what you just said, we make much of who Jesus is, what he did, where he is now, and what he's going to do. You know, just get on the pulpit, get in your chair if you're going to teach while you're seated. Just make much of Jesus no matter what. But notice in verse 20, I think this about Joseph too. But while he thought about these things, I don't think he could get it over off of his mind too quickly. Okay, how can I do this? How can I help Mary? I want to be right. And so while he was thinking on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit." Now, I mentioned that earlier when he uses the word "don't be afraid." Him thinking of these things, I think he was thinking about keeping her, okay, and not putting her away. Now, that's my connection. I can't guarantee that. But him saying he thought on those things, and then the angel said, "Don't be afraid to take her," there seems to be a connection there. And listen to verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." There it is again. You remember when we were over in the book of Luke, we was talking about, you know, John the Baptist being named, and his father named him. And here is Joseph going to name Jesus. And God picks out both names. He picks out John's name, and he picks out Jesus' name. God may be interested in some names. I found that a little bit interesting, Alex.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Names are very significant. And at a time when there would have been much family pressure to, you know, call the baby Joseph Jr. or something Ben Joseph or Zacharias Jr. To serve the Lord from the beginning, there's a cost. I mean, getting out of the comfort zone. Zacharias said, "No, his name will be John."
Right.
Joseph, doing as God had directed, says his name will be Jesus. And in verse 23, the prophet had said, it says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Francis Schaeffer, great Christian thinker, wrote a book many years ago called "God Came Near." And that's true, because that's who Jesus is, God with us.
Amen.
And whoever you are, you need to know that God loves you, God cares about your situation, God has a great plan for your life, and to save your soul and give you abundance, God has come near.
He has.
Now, that's a lot to take in, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and he desires to come in to your heart. Let's finish up verses 24 and 25 so we can, when we come back, we'll be talking about the Magi. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." I love it. He did. He was thinking about what to do, and he did what the angel said, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Alex, obedience, and we've talked about that, is doing what the Lord said, when the Lord said it, all that the Lord said, with a right heart attitude. I think Joseph qualified to be an obedient servant, brother.
Oh, his obedience is just very unmistakable here, and it's very inspiring. Let me just say this. In verse 25, it says, "He did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." After the birth of Jesus, they did live as husband and wife, and they had kids.
They sure did. Had
but
at least four boys.
I guess you could say they were.
Yeah, at least four boys and two girls. We know that. When we come back, we're going to look at chapter 2 in the book of Matthew. Get your Bibles. Join us in this Bible study of the narrative of the birth of Christ.
Who says you can't have your cake and eat it too? If you're like a lot of people, you would like to support the culture-changing efforts of the American Family Association, but there's the very pressing reality that your income must meet your current needs as well as act as seed for future income, either for the short term or for life. A charitable gift annuity might be your answer. A charitable gift annuity offers a unique method for both planning ahead for permanent income and supporting the work of the American Family Association. An AFA Foundation representative will walk you through the details of creating a charitable gift annuity, allowing you to decide if a charitable gift annuity is right for your individual financial situation. Connect with us today by calling 800-326-4543, extension 345. or visit us online at afafoundation.net.
When life makes you feel like you're in a pressure cooker, Dr. Tony Evans says it may help to understand why we're taking the heat in the first place. He offers this illustration as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
You ladies, you put the meat in the oven, and then you pull it out and you stick it with a knife or a fork to see whether it's done. You want to see if it's done. In other words, you're not going to be faked by how it looks outside. Because it may look done. It may look ready to eat. But when you cut it, you still see some blood under there. What do you say? Just because the outside look good, we finish? You going to some more fire. We're going to put you in the oven a little bit more. If the meat could talk, the meat would say, it's hot up in here. If the meat could talk and say, it's mighty hot up in here, it's mighty hot up in here. You got it 450 degrees up in here. You trying to hurt somebody. No, I'm just trying to finish you. I'm trying to finish you. I know when you're well done. I know when my purposes for you have been cooked. And now you're ready for the master. If you carry about the dying of Jesus, if you will identify in the midst of whatever it is closer to Christ, if you will draw nearer to Christ, if you will pursue him, he says in the middle of that thing, God is going to produce his life. He's going to give you a new experience with him.
Learn how to have the kind of relationship with God that can get you through anything. Get details on Dr. Evans' message series, Comforting the Afflicted, by visiting us at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Christ in Christmas, and one of the ways to do that is to get a wristband, and you can go to afa.net/Christmas and order your free wristband. It's red with white lettering that says Keep Christ in Christmas, but chances are you'll want to know more because you'll want to give yours away and give it to someone so you can order more than that as well. And the theme is wear them and share them, because there'll be people that will comment on it. And they're bright red. You can see them. Christmas red, Alex, and the white. They're neat wristbands. Good way to promote Christ like he
they
needs to be
so
promoted.
Cool.
But at least you can have the idea of letting people know where you stand. And they may want to stand with you, mightn't they?
That's right. And, you know, Christmas is such a good time to be a witness and invite people to church. And, you know, in the month of December, you know, everybody's, or most people have got, you know, pretty happy outlook, and use this time as a witnessing opportunity. And these wristbands are such a good way to just naturally bring the conversation to Christ and use it as a chance this Christmas to help bring somebody to Christ. And Bert, how can they get those?
They can go to afa.net/Christmas. And again, the first one is free. And the others, if you order more, you can get them by dozens or even more. And so afa.net/Christmas. So go there. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 2. And now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. And this is what they ask: where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now, if you're looking for the king of the Jews, I want to give you a multiple choice, Alex. If you're looking for that person that is born king of the Jews, would you go to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, or Nazareth naturally? If you didn't know the Bible and you didn't know the Old Testament prophecies, but you heard that a king of the Jews had been born, where would be the natural place to go?
Well, I would think Jerusalem.
It would be, yeah. So they went there, didn't they?
They really did. Now, a lot of people have asked, how would these magi, these astronomers, and to a degree astrologers, have known back, and this is fascinating, we've talked about this, in Daniel 2, verse 48, Daniel was a captive in Babylon and in Persia. It says in Daniel 2, 48, that he was made chief over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, this is centuries prior, but I believe Daniel, the Hebrew slave, even in his captivity back in Persia, I believe he was a witness. And in Numbers 24:17, it says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall arise from out of Israel. Well, who holds a scepter? A king. And a star, they saw that star. And I think that Daniel had been a witness.
Okay, so where is he who is born king of the Jews? Now here's what it is. He was talking about the star. It says, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They knew he was a king. They knew he was someone that was sent from God, and we have seen his star. Now, it sounds like they saw the star and it brought them this far, but then there must have been a time when they lost sight of the star, because when they go out, they'll see a star again and they'll go to Bethlehem. But here it says, when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I've heard this statement, and I think it is a true statement. When Herod was troubled, I guarantee you all of Jerusalem was troubled, because this guy has a record. He has a sheet of offenses that he has done toward family members and others or anyone who would challenge him. And so Herod heard these things. So he had to get a plan, and his plan was to find out who this was. It was born king of the Jews, and then he was going to kill them, but he didn't want these wise men to know, so he made it out like he was going to go and worship him too as well, didn't he?
He did. He said, you know, find the young child and bring him to me that I may worship him. I remember when I was a kid and I was learning the Christmas story, I thought, oh man, this guy is so devious. This guy is evil. He didn't want to worship the baby Jesus. He just was going to harm him and kill him. But, you know, God is not going to let Satan derail the gospel story. And the wise men were warned, and they didn't fall into Herod's trap that he was trying to set. But notice this. I see this. The religious leaders in Jerusalem did not know that the Messiah had come into the world. Herod didn't know and resented it and felt threatened. Doesn't this show that King Jesus, Numbers 24:17, the scepter in his hand, he is royalty. The religious and political systems of the world fall under the subjugation, really, and the authority of Jesus, don't they? Neither the political system of the world, represented by Herod, neither the religious system of the world at that time, represented by the Pharisees, neither one of those would be able to control this true light that had come into the world. Christ was sovereign over it all.
Amen. One more thought about these wise men or magi that came. You were talking about the four women that's in the genealogy of Jesus here, and we appreciate that. We see the men, some of them had skeptical purposes in their lives, but here the Gentile world knows about the Savior coming. You know, Jesus is truly not just a Messiah for the Jewish race and people, but it is for the entire world. And these wise men come, and they come to worship him, bringing him gifts. And yes, in Micah, they knew that out of Bethlehem, this possibility of Messiah being born. And so Herod calls them together secretly, and finding out the time determines what time this had happened, because he knew it had to be quite early, because the trip from where they were to the trip to Jerusalem, it wasn't going to occur in 2 or 3 days, was it?
Mm-mm. No, this was going to be a journey. This was going to be a tough journey. And, you know, I've got to think that it must have been an amazing expression on Herod's face when they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Because, you know, Herod might have said, hey, there's one king and you're looking at him. You know, he thought he was. And in fact, one of the things that he One of the titles he gave to himself that was really kind of a taunt and a mockery, but he called himself King of the Jews, or at least King over the Jews, because he would rule and reign. But yet the true king was a baby in a manger not too far away. It says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. Stood, that's stationary. I mean, there was no mistaking where they were supposed to go. That Shekinah glory star, it unmistakably led them to the right place, the right person, Jesus. And they came to where the young child was, verse 9, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Okay, Alex, let me interrupt a minute before you get to that last one. Three gifts, is that where they get the three wise men?
I think so. In reality, that they probably had an entourage, but we hear about the three wise men, and I think that is implied because of the three main gifts. While they might have had some concierges and servants with them, each of the figureheads, they had a gift, and the three wise men came in to present these to the young child. Now, I know it's been preached, this is not on Christmas night. I mean, this has taken some months. They've come all the way from Persia, hundreds of miles. And notice, it doesn't say the baby, but the young child. So a lot of people theorize that Christ was, something less than 2 years old.
Right, because Herod's going to kill all the... After he found out when the star appeared, he finds out and he has all the male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, slain. When you look at this and you see this young child, they came into a house. They stayed in Bethlehem in place of going back to Nazareth. There's a lot of things. I enjoy speculating. When I had three sons, my sons would always ask why or how come they'd want to know the rest of the story. And I think they got that honestly from their dad. So, but here, they could have gone back to Nazareth, but they chose to stay in Bethlehem at this time. There must have been the shepherds and the people there, the innkeeper, everybody makes it sound like he was a bad guy. It was probably good because, there was no room. He said, but I've got a place for you. He was gracious to give them a place. And it was a private place. Back then, the inns, they weren't very private. They were kind of gathering rooms where people lay a pallet and stay on. They didn't have their private rooms the way they did, so it was a better deal. So here, they must have found hospitality in Bethlehem. Alex, do you speculate that? Do you think right track there?
You remember there was a census going on, so it would have been a very congested time, very busy time. And, only the Lord knows for sure, but I know the innkeeper in many a Christmas play has gotten a little bit of a bad rap, but he didn't completely turn them away to the cold, did he?
He did not. I remember hearing about this. I did a study in one of my New Testament studies about inns in those days, especially in a small community like Bethlehem. They were gathering rooms, and there would not have been a lot of privacy. Honestly, there was more privacy in the stable than there would have been in the inn for, bringing forth a child. And so, yes, it sounds horrible. It sounds, we make a big deal. Do you have room for Jesus? Make room for him. But there was also God. I just found this out, Alex, and it's true. God takes all things and he works it for good, doesn't he?
He does.
Even the innkeeper in the stable, he works it for good.
Do you remember Reader's Digest, and there was a section of humorous things, life in these United States? Do you remember that?
I do, yeah.
And I remember reading the story, and it made me laugh, but it also brought a tear to my eye. There was a Christmas play And supposedly it really happened. Somebody had written into Reader's Digest. And so they had rehearsed, but they're doing the play. And the little boy who's the innkeeper opens the cardboard, prop. And there's Mary and Joseph, the little children in the play. And Joseph says, "My wife is great with child. May we stay here?" And the little boy says, "No, the inn is full. There's no room in the inn, but you can use the stable." And the little boy then cries out, "No, come on in. He can have my room."
Yeah, you know? I remember hearing about that, yes.
But that's the right attitude. Everybody ought to welcome Jesus in. Lord, you are welcome in my heart, my life. But Christ, from the beginning, Isaiah 53 says he was a man of humility, acquainted with sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. You see, here's one of the reasons that I think it all happened. The King of Kings, the King of Glory, the name above all names, God eternal, comes into this world in the lowliest of fashion. So much we could say, my goodness, Galatians 4 verse 4 says, "In the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem those that were under the law." Now, Jesus is the King of all kings, but yet he was born in a stable. We had read Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "For the glory set before him endured the shame." See, Christ was able, he knew, look, the new heavens and the new earth, that's guaranteed. It's going to happen one day. His eternal throne, where from Jerusalem, he will eternally sit on the throne of David, and he will be king forever. It's a done deal. So Christ, knowing that it's all worth it, he was willing to lowly come into this world, be born in a stable. And Bert, I've cleaned out my share of stables. There's a lot of sights and sounds and sensations and even smells in stables. The Lord went into all that. Let me say this, and then I want your response. Because he was humble, he humbled himself. That's Philippians chapter 2. But I think part of the reason all this was done so that everybody, look, no matter what your station in life, you can identify with Jesus. The world leader could relate to this one who is the King of
Amen.
All kings.
Good point. Here are the shepherds.
The lowliest, yeah. The homeless street person can say, "Well, you know what? Jesus understands, because he was a homeless person too." No matter who you are, where you are, what your station in life, Christ can legitimately say, "I understand. I've been there. I love you."
Amen. Great point. And he made it known to the shepherds. He made it known to the Magi, the Jewish world, the Gentile world, the rejected world, and also the world of wisdom. Jesus Christ was made known, and he is still being made known today. And that's what we're about here at AFR, especially on Exploring the Word, to know Jesus and to make him known. Right before we go to break, verse 12 says, "Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." God, as you said, made sure that the Redeemer of the world, man's answer to sin, was protected in these early years, Alex, so mm-hmm. that we could have a Savior that would save us from our sin.
That's
good
right.
news. Listen, we're going to take your phone calls in the next segment. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We'd love to hear from you.
What happens when revival genuinely comes to a community? I was in meetings at a church one time where something seemed to be holding back the presence of God. It turned out that 2 years earlier, the church had gone through a vicious split and half the congregation went across town and started another church. Both churches were lacking a sense of God's presence. But then, after they met for a giant reconciliation service, seeking forgiveness from God and each other, God poured out his spirit on that community. Lost people came to Christ. Bank president left his office and went out on the street just to ask somebody, how can I come to know God? That's what happens when revival comes to a church. An entire community becomes aware of the presence of God, and they're remarkably drawn to him. I'm Byron Paulus, founder of OneCry.com.
The American Family Association urges you to pray for our country and her people. There's no authority on earth but that which God has established. Regardless of who occupies the White House, God is still on his throne in heaven. In turbulent times, as always, everyone needs God's grace through Jesus. Please pray for our nation, her elected officials, and the salvation of her people. Pray for peace. A message from the American Family Association.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there is so much uncertainty about what to do and how to do it when it comes to this incredible responsibility to be a good steward of what God's entrusted us with. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's irrelevant. But it's a very scary prospect today in this day of volatility.
Financial Issues with Dan Celia every weekday morning from 8 until 10 Central and Saturday from 10 to 11 on AFR Talk.
Hey, our Holy Land tour in March is filling up. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We only go one time a year to Israel, and that's in March, and our tour leaves the 9th and gets back on the 17th. And as I say, we don't have a whole lot of space left on this tour. So if you'd like to go with us and see the Holy Land, you need to give us a call at 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and we'll send you a brochure. 800-FAMILIES with an S, option 5, and leave us your name and your address. We'll send you a brochure or go online at twholyland.com, twholyland.com. Again, we're going to Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Jericho and Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, all those places and much, much more. So join us on this very special tour of Israel in March.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holy name. Word of God, speak.
The Word of God does speak. I hope God's Word is spoken to your heart. You need to spend time reading it. And it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is able to bring you to Christ. It really is. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would just speak to your hearts as you read the Word of God. We're going to take your phone calls, and we've got people online, so we'll praise the Lord for that. We'd love to talk to you. So the first person is in Arkansas, and it's Jim. Jim, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. God bless you.
Yes, sir, brother. It's good to hear from you again.
Okay, I'd like to talk about several years ago when I watched television on the Discovery Channel or one of the PBS channels where they done documentaries. A man who was educated, but he was an amateur astronomer, not astrology, but astronomer. He had talked about how Daniel had passed the knowledge down to the wise men in the East and how it came about. But beyond that, he had researched how it was written in the heavens with, you know, the clusters of stars and planets, how the story of Jesus and the virgin birth and everything and what he would do was written in the heavens, as it said in the Bible. And he had done a documentary on that, and it was amazing about how he followed all of that through the seasons and how it was written in astronomy, in the heavens, for man to see. And I was just wondering if y'all had there. This was about 10, 12 years ago when I watched television. I don't watch it anymore. But
okay, John, I think I remember seeing part of that, if I did not see the whole thing, Alex and Jim. And this guy had done it. And when it says written in the heavens, the interpretation of that word written, I think it's demonstrated in the heavens would be a you know, according to how we would say it today. But the heavens declare the glory of God. And that was a pretty glorious day when Christ was born, Jim. Wouldn't you say so, Alex?
I would. I remember that video, the Star of Bethlehem video. And, you know, I recall that video. We saw it in a church where I was on the road preaching. Let me just say this. I always get a little red flag when there's maybe a little more emphasis or even sensationalism put on some of the extraneous details rather than on Christ himself. The star was a unique star. I know there have been people who have tried to say, well, maybe it was like Halley's Comet or something that came around. No, I believe the star that led the wise men from Persia to Jerusalem to Bethlehem to Nazareth, I mean, I think it was a unique one-time event that God did for a specific purpose. I think it's interesting, and we give God the glory. But I'm not, remember the wise men, Bert, said we've seen his star. So it wasn't just the star, it was this star specifically associated with him. And I just feel like, and I remember that video, and it wasn't necessarily a bad video, but the point is, let's keep the emphasis on Christ and not on any details that are, you know, associated with the story. Let's keep it more about the Christ of Christmas rather than the star or the shepherds or any, as significant as those other details are, let it not overshadow the main character of the story, who is Christ himself.
Amen. Jim, thank you for that call. And I share with you today, the glory of God is demonstrated. But on that special, special time, his star, and it guided them. And I believe God had prepared them, just like that big fish was prepared for Jonah to carry him back to Nineveh. God works in nature as well, and I believe he worked in heaven for that glorious star to appear about the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Tim. Tim, welcome. Yes. Tim, are you there? Okay, let's go to David in Arkansas. David, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking the call.
Yes, sir, brother.
I got to try to stump Exploring the Word scholars. With all this season coming up and everything, there's been talk in Sunday school classes and stuff at the church I go to. And this one particular class had kids in it that's about 8 years old, and they were talking about the birth of Jesus and who his parents were and stuff like that. And it was an 8-year old asked the question, who's God's parents? Is that any good response that an 8-year old could understand in explaining that to them?
Let me say this. If you want the experience of being a theologian, start teaching children, okay? Get your feet wet in answering the questions that children ask. They're not inhibited by it. Okay, I think there is a good answer, and I think you have to go back to the Alpha and Omega, David, the beginning and the end, that God himself is self-existent and eternal. Alex, how would you answer that? Yeah. On an 8-year-old's limit, was that one of the 21 toughest questions that children ask, or was that one?
It was.
I thought might have been.
If God made everything, who made God? Kids ask that. 6-7-year-olds ask that. Well, and the answer is nobody. God just is. That's what makes him God. And it's almost like this. What foundation does the foundation of the house sit on? You know, under the walls and behind the crawl space and all that, the house sits on the foundation. Well, the foundation is what everything else sits on, you know? You don't put a foundation that the foundation sits on. The foundation, it's just the basis on which everything else sits. And that's like God. God didn't have parents. And this really, frankly, if you really think about it, it ought to kind of put a little bit of fear in your heart. Nobody made God.
Amen.
God just is.
Well, how can they get your book, 21 Questions Children Ask?
Well, thought you'd never ask. Thanks. On afastore.net, we wrote this book, The 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask. And we did this through interviewing dozens and dozens of families. If you've got kids ages about 5 to 12, we sat down one-on-one with over 200 families throughout about 25 states. And then we made a video. It's really good for like a Sunday school class, or there have been some churches that did it like on a Sunday night. And so you can get the book, you can get the teacher's guide, the video. There's a whole kit. And our whole, when Tim Wildman had the vision for this, God bless him, and we got with Jeff Shambly and American Family Studios, what we want to do, we want to make sure mom and dad are rock solid equipped to pass the faith on to their children.
Amen.
And if you go there, go to afastore.net, and you can, you know, put in my name, Alex McFarland, Google my name on the AFA Store site. You'll find all out about the 21 questions.
Okay. David, thank you for that, and we hope that helps. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Gerald. Gerald, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I got a quick comment and then a question. I ain't too worried about the star. All I know is I got a Savior out of the deal. And that's
I think that's what Alex was saying. That's a good deal, Gerald. Amen.
Anyway, my question is, in the book of Acts, in the upper room, when the talks about the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples, and then I was reading in the book of John, and what somewhere around the 20th chapter, it said that when Jesus was fixing to send them out, that he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I'm a little confused.
Okay. Amen, Gerald. Listen, you're not the only one that has asked me that question. Alex, I talk about the Holy Spirit coming in his fullness and power. That happened on the day of Pentecost, for sure. But did the disciples get a preemptive, I would say, presence of the Holy Spirit in their life in the book of John?
Yeah, I think so. In that John chapter 20, where Jesus said, "Peace to you, as the Father sent me, so I send you." And it says, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But at Pentecost, you're absolutely right. There was really a new era ushered in whereby it's not that the Holy Spirit just comes upon you and could leave you, as remember it said Samson, the Spirit left him. But the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, I think it was a fulfillment of John 15 and 16, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, comes to indwell the believer. Mm-hmm. So I really think the John 20 was like the Holy Spirit coming on a person in the Old Testament era.
Right.
But yet, after that, like Acts, in the upper room, and it says in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come.
That's right.
They heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit filled them. I think that was the new era of how the Holy Spirit operates in the life of a believer.
I fully agree.
We're still in that time.
We are.
Yeah.
And the fullness of time, the fullness of the Holy Spirit came. Put those two together, and you really have that. But, Gerald, that is great. And I've been asked that several times, and that's the answer that I believe is consistent with Scripture. And we're living in the Holy Spirit age, him working in us. And praise the Lord. He just doesn't come on us. He comes in us. What a privilege. Thank you again for listening and calling. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Helen. Helen, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Thank you for your program. I listen when I can. I have two questions. One is, when you have loved ones like your children and that they may not be ready to meet the Lord, how can a mother endure this pain every day? And I know that I'm trying to trust. And then I have another question between apostasy. How do you know the difference between a true Christian who is truly saved and one, they say that they produce good works, but they're not truly saved. When the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. This scripture really bothers me.
Okay, Helen, thank you for that. Mm. I just want to tell you, having loved ones that you know they're not saved, I do not know. And I think that's one of the reasons it says Jesus will wipe away the tears in heaven. There will be tears in heaven, but he's going to wipe them away, because I understand that. And it should drive us to our knees. I know that in prayer. The other answer, and let me give it to you very quickly as I can. What you're wanting to do is you'd never know for sure. There's been, Adrian Rogers said it this way, Alex, and this is one of the guys we quote quite a bit. Adrian Rogers said, I went to heaven.
He was a hero of ours.
Yes, he was. He said, I dreamed I went to heaven, and I was surprised at who was there, but I was even more surprised at who was not there. You know, when Judas Iscariot was in the upper room and Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, not a single one of the apostles says, I know who it is. It's Judas. He had played the game so well that it looked like his works glorified the Lord, but Jesus knew their heart. So we can say we judge the fruit. We can say we can judge that. But brother, I want to tell you, we're not real good fruit judgers either. You know what I mean?
That's right. Ma'am, thank you for listening. A couple of things. You know, I believe the prayers of a mother ring the bells of heaven. I really do. Psalm 126, I've always loved this. It says, those who sow in tears will reap with joy. And the word reap means a harvest. We've all known people that walked away from Christ. I mean, but... And this is not a ironclad promise. I mean, the only person whose soul we can really speak authoritatively about is our own. But it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, from the training up of a child to the when he is old, sometimes there's a long interval. But those prayers that you are praying, that intercession, God hears that. But you need to know, as much as you as a mother love your children, Christ loves them even more. As a parent and as an adult leader, I mean, you do what you can do, but you've got to remember that all people have a free will. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment in the very presence of God, and yet they turned away. So it is hard. There's waiting, but you're just going to have to trust God. Lift your kids up to the Lord, be that role model, be that visible example, and then trust their soul with God, who in no way do we diminish your love as a mother, but God even loves them infinitely more.
Amen.
The other thing, though, let's talk about apostasy for a minute, because in 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about a great falling away, where there's going to be this mass worldwide apostasy and rejection of known truth. I think sometimes it seems like we're in that time of apostasy, but it's going to get even worse when the Antichrist is on the scene. And the Bible talks about in Revelation 19 about a false teacher who works wonders, and there are going to be many deceived. Apostasy and backsliddenness. Bert, I think there needs to be a distinction made there. And either one is a grave sin, but people can turn back to the Lord, and they can turn from their sin, and no matter what, if they'll turn back to Christ, he will receive them, won't he?
He will. He will. Helen, I want to say a quick prayer. It'd have to be quick. Father, I pray for Helen. Give her peace. May she stay with you, praying and seeking you and seeking the salvation of her children. And let her walk in your presence. We pray this for Helen, but all the other mothers and fathers who are listening and claiming their children for you. Father, we believe this, we trust this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word, and we'll be back tomorrow with more of God's Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.